Well, good morning. My name is Andy Woodall, and I have had the privilege of serving as the pastor of student ministries here at Faith for the past 12 years. And prior to that time, I did a one-year academic internship, and that was prior to us starting our seminary here. That counted as my final year in seminary at Baptist Bible College and Seminary in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. And that's what brought our family here. And I've been married to my wonderful wife, Julie, for 17 years. We have one man-child in the house and three kids. Ranging from 14, 11, 9, and 5. And you know, I just want to say a big thank you. We have so many wonderful friends here in our church family that have helped us to draw closer to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I recognize both as parents and both as believers for Julie and I in this journey of life. There have been so many that have joined hands and helped us. And we're very thankful to all who have participate in that. We're very thankful to have so many wonderful friends in our church family here at Faith. And really, I hope that you can say the same thing this morning, that you have close enough friends here in the body of believers that you're genuinely living life together, as our theme states this year. And that means that you would be able to call or contact someone in this church family when you maybe have a household project. That's a pretty simple thing. But more importantly, when you're struggling with ungodly thoughts, when you have to run to the hospital in the middle of the night due to a personal problem or with a spouse or with a child, when you receive the difficult news about a loved one, and on the flip side, when you get a job promotion or a reward or there's something going on in life that you have to celebrate, that you have a friend in this church family or many friends in this church family that you celebrate with, that you contact. You have friends that love you. Not just play pranks on you or play pranks on them. And that can be quite fun at times. Okay, but I hope that you have some close friends. And if you don't, I want to challenge you this summer to make it your goal to seek to develop a close friendship with someone in this church family. You would reach out to somebody throughout the course of this summer. And in like turn, that you would look around and see those that are in need of a friend. And if there's someone sitting alone, I just want to let you know, here in our service, you need to start this in the church service. This is a rule in our student ministry, okay? Nobody sits alone, okay? So if there's a one-seat gap, okay, that's fine. You're close enough to somebody. You can do the old reach out and touch someone thing, all right? But here's the deal. Nobody sits alone. So I just want to challenge you. If you see somebody sitting alone with a couple chairs away, hey, you and your spouse, you and your family, get up and go sit with that person. Invite them to come and sit with you. Hey, no pastor up here is going to get all over you for getting up in the middle of the service, at the beginning of the service, or like right now, and going and sitting with somebody that's alone. So just so you know that, you have freedom to do that, and we want to encourage you to do that. Well, here's the brief version of my story and how God loving me, how he just drew me to himself, using three key things in my life. Here's the first one. Divorce and pain. At the age of 7, God used divorce and pain to get my attention. My parents divorced, and it really opened my eyes to the reality of sin and pain in this world. It also revealed my own sinful heart. I switched schools several times between the ages of 7 and 9 after my parents divorced. And between moving and changing schools, this is something that really brings me to the second thing, his attribute of friendship. I was looking for a close friend. I was tired of having to say goodbye to friends. I was really trying to find a friend that was close, that I could spend time with, that I'd get to know and not have to say goodbye to. And then the third thing really is the gospel, his love specifically. And at the age of 9, I began to attend a church on the east side of Indianapolis named Heather Hills Baptist Church. It was there that I first heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by that? Well, I'll give you a simple little acrostic, okay? G, God created us to be with him. He did. Genesis 1 and 2, he created us to be with him. O, our sins have separated us from God. We all fall short of the glory of God. S, you know, our sins, you know, this whole issue of our sins, they cannot be paid for by our good deeds. There's nothing we can do to pay for our own sin. And that brings us to the letter P. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. That is the payment. That is how we deal with our sin. That's the provision that God has made. Well, E, everyone who believes in Christ alone will have eternal life. So it's by placing our faith in Him alone that we have salvation. And L, life in Christ begins now and lasts forever. And what a wonderful story that is. And I trust that everybody here would be more and more familiar with the gospel, that that's something that has impacted your life. Well, it was at Heather Hills Baptist Church that I was first told about the gospel. And it was also there that I was told in God's word that God wanted to be my friend. And let me tell you, that got my attention. At age 9, that captivated me. And, you know, as you think about the verses that are given, Solomon makes the point that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Paul makes this point, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, we all start out as enemies of God. And so God changes our condition through Christ. And He chose to reconcile me to Himself, to return favor to me through Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. And Jesus says in John 15, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you obey my commandments. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, and you are my friend. You know, I don't know where you are today, but I'm confident of this very thing. You absolutely cannot and will not find a friend that's closer than the Lord Jesus Christ, that is better than the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find a person. And the Bible makes it very clear that we're all really in two major categories. One is being a friend of God. We're saved by the grace of God through faith alone in Christ alone. We're a friend of God. And two, the second position we may find ourselves in is those who are enemies of God. However, that person has the opportunity of becoming a friend of God. And so this morning, we have the privilege of really bringing together several dynamics in our service, of which Pastor Byers mentioned. We're here first and foremost to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. We're here to remember the sacrifice paid on this special weekend. You know, freedom has a price tag, doesn't it? And as we look here, some of you are very much in tune with that price tag. Well, Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Then the third dynamic really is this morning that we are here in this series, a series on being a friend of God. And so as we look at this, I want to outline for you just briefly, if you're here joining us and you haven't joined us for a while, or you're just kind of coming here for the first time, I want to briefly outline our series so you don't feel left out. Pastor Byers led us the first week in talking about our outrageous possibility. The very fact that we can be a friend with the Creator of this universe is an outrageous possibility, but God makes it clear it is possible. Then Pastor Dutton led us in understanding in Revelations 3 that God is reaching out to us. He desires to know us, desires to have a relationship. Then Pastor Byers talked about God indwelling us. That very thought, too, that God bought us with a price, and therefore we're to glorify Him with our bodies, that He indwells us with the Holy Spirit. And then last week we talked about God ruling us, that He is King, and in Him being King over our lives, that means that He is to have control, and we're to glorify Him. And we want to build on those truths today and talk about God loving us in Romans chapter 8. As we put all this together, I want to ask you some questions. Okay, one being, if someone were to come up to you, someone that didn't know the Lord, someone had no idea who God was, and they were to listen to what you said this past week, they were to watch what you did, they were to observe your attitude, whether it's somebody at work or at school or wherever, and they were to observe you specifically regarding your friendship with God, what would they say about your friendship with God? What kind of image would this person have of God as a friend in light of listening and observing you? Would this person think of your friendship as being more about you or more about God? Would this person conclude that God is your friend or your enemy, that He's against you or that He's for you, that God has provided for you or is building a case against you? Now, would that person walk away saying, wow, God is a loving God, How can I get him as a friend? Or would that person walk away thinking, that's no friendship. I really don't want anything to do with God. And I want you to be thinking about this. And with that in mind, I really would like you to turn to Romans chapter 8 in God's Word. We want to look at verses 31 through 39. And this is located on page 124 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use that. As you're turning there to Romans chapter 8, page 124, in the back section of that Bible in front of you, I want to kind of walk us briefly through Romans as a book. Give you five words, very simple. I think it helps us to understand the book of Romans and see what's going on this morning in our text for us. And Romans chapters 1 through 3 really outlines for us condemnation, that all of us fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we're condemned to hell apart from a relationship with God. And then it takes us to the next section, and that's Romans 3:21 through 5:21. Really outlines the hope for us, justification, that we can be declared righteous. In other words, through Christ, we don't have to remain condemned. We can be declared righteous. And that's only through trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. Then those verses, there's chapters 6 through 8, talk about our sanctification, that we're set apart. We're set apart from the world and set apart unto godliness and following Him. And that's an ongoing process. So that's 6 through 8. Then chapters 9 through 11 talks about God's sovereignty. The very fact that the God of the Old Testament is sovereign over all the events of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament, the local church, and the future, everything, He is sovereign over all things. Well, then it brings to that last section of Romans, chapters 12 through 15, 12 through 16, and it talks about glorification. In fact, okay, if you're justified, you're declared righteous as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're growing in Christ, you're sanctified, your sanctification, then this thing that God is sovereign, it brings us to the last section and says, okay, in light of that, here's some specific ways that you're to glorify God. You're to live as a believer. So that's what we have as the book of Romans. And when we look at this, Romans chapter 8, we see the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer, one who has trusted Christ as their Savior. And let's read here in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, as we study this morning. Verse 31 in chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? We had a great time singing about that already. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. So when we look here, we want to recognize this morning these four truths about God loving us and God loving his children that enable us to live victorious Christian lives. The very first one there, starting off in verse 31, God is for us. God is for us. And understand, these truths that we're talking about this morning, they are for the believer in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't have a relationship with God at this point, well, you do need to know the beauty of this is those are available. These truths are for the believer, but they're available to everyone who's here. And you can believe in Christ alone for your salvation today, and you can become a friend of God today so that you too may be able to live a victorious Christian life. But God is for us. This can be translated because God is for us, and then he gives us all these things that follow. Now think for a minute about friends that you have had or friends that you now have. And some of you would say without a doubt, hey, this friend is for me. No question about it. I always know this friend is for me. They're not against me. They're for me. And the person who is the friend that is for you is a friend that he may not be as, may be willing to look at you and say, well, you're not as right as you think you are. Or you're not as patient as you think you are. They're willing to tell you the truth. This friend is for you and loves you enough to tell you what you really need. And what about if you have a boss that is for you? That doesn't mean that he allows you to slack or she allows you to slack. It doesn't mean that he or she has no guidelines or rules. What about when parents are for you? That doesn't mean that they go along with your plans and just say whatever. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, what does it mean for God to be for you? And let's look at what God's Word says about this. One thing is, God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work together in your life. And you're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's very clear that this chapter is one that talks about God consisting of three persons, one God. We call this the Trinity. Really, Romans chapter 8, I believe, is one of the most comprehensive, if not the most comprehensive book in the Bible that talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in the life of a believer. Awesome chapter within God's Word. And so we get the experience this morning and the opportunity to see that in action in Romans chapter 8, a portion of it. And God is directly ministering to the believer himself. He does not just say, I'll send an angel every once in a while and say hi to you, or how's it going, or what's up. But you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Son of God. You have God working on your side and working in you and on you and for you. And he equips you so that you can stand against those other things. So the question is, how? Well, I want you to kind of turn to Romans chapter 8 and look there at the beginning. And I'm only going to hit a few of these, okay? I want to challenge you to look at it on your own. But you look down through there. Let's see how. I want you to recognize God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they're working in the life of a believer. And I'm just going to go through a few of them. Verse 3, God the Father sent God the Son. Verses 4 and 6, 4 through 6, the Holy Spirit is there to guide you. Verse 9, Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 11, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Verse 13 through 14, the Holy Spirit leads you according to God the Father's plan. Verse 17, we're heirs of God and heirs of Christ. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Verse 27, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf according to the will of God. And how about the fact that God the Holy Spirit talks to God the Father on your behalf and my behalf? Those are just a few things. That is God loving you. That is God who is for you. And far better than sending the Army, Navy, the Air Force, Marines, the National Guard all at the same time in your life, you've got God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in you and for you and on you. And verses 28 and 29 talk about God the Father uses all things to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And dear believer, God is for you. Dear unbeliever, God can be for you, and God desires to be for you. And you may have some friends that spare no expense to help you or encourage you and love you. Let me tell you, it's nothing like the example that God provides for us and what he actually does for us. And I need to tell you, if you're here today, and I've heard some say this, God can't love me, I'm too bad. God doesn't love me. Or I'm not lovable. Or nobody loves me. I want you to listen to this. These are all lies. They are lies. And you need to stop telling yourself these lies. You need to stop listening to them. And you need to stop living them. Because this passage very clearly lets us know that God didn't necessarily just get out to find China in the red carpet and try to make us feel good, but he did expose our greatest need, the forgiveness of sin. And he spared nothing to meet that. And as we look at some very well-known verses, we don't want to forget them ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And our God does not say, as a friend and as one who loves you, oh, I might send my son to die for you if you're good enough, if you're lovely enough, if you're perfect, if you're intelligent, or if you're not as bad as the person sitting one chair away from you. That's not the model. That's not the comparison. No, Jesus already paid the price. It's finished. It's done. 1 John 4:10 says this, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sin. It has been done. And that's not only what he says, but it also says this, he will give us all things. Now, this does not mean that it's all things on our wish list. You know, one of the kids in our house right now is really into the Camaro thing. It's not like, oh yeah, that's one of those all things God's going to give me. No, it's not all things on the wish list, but let's understand what it does mean because it's incredible. It does mean all things pertaining to the context of this passage. So what does that look like? Because we need to understand that. And one of the principles of Bible study that we need to realize this morning is to pay attention to repeated words and phrases. That's not unintentional. It's very purposeful. And even though all things seems like a general phrase, here's another principle of Bible study that will kind of put them together. Interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Now, the term all things is used over 137 times in the New American Standard Version translation of the Bible. And I want you to watch and listen to a brief summary of this phrase. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says this, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And here's some other verses just to listen to. 1 Timothy 4:8, "Bodily discipline is only for little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things." Philippians 3:8, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them, all things, but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Again, Romans 8:28-29, "And we know that God works all things together for good to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ." Well, what about a few of the commands? Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without grumbling and complaining." That's one of our favorite verses, right? Ephesians 5:20, "Give thanks in all things, always, even for rain." Colossians, "Children or teens, be obedient to your parents in all things." Parents are loving that one. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the one that you've got there in front of you, 2 Peter 1:3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything or all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence." Our God is the God of all things. He is the conductor for the symphony of all things. And what's the point? Well, the point is this. The God of all things is your loving friend who is for you. God intends this truth to impact and direct your view of all things. So as we encounter the all things of life, we remember first and foremost the God of all things. And it radically changes everything. In addition to God being for you, God has defended you in verses 33 and 34. You know, going to the principal's office usually meant one of two things, right? Either you did something really good or you did something really bad. Okay? Well, this isn't just talking about the principal's office. This is stronger language. It's talking about courtroom. And when we talk about a courtroom, one of the things we need to recognize is God is your defending attorney. He's not your prosecuting attorney, if we can put it in that language. And it gets even stronger, but the thing we need to realize is some hold the view that God is out to get me. God does not hide around the corner of your life and look for ways that he can make you mad, that he can irritate you, that he can hurt you. And unfortunately, some of God's own children believe that and believe and have heard say, God hates me. Again, it's a lie. It goes totally contrary to what God's word says. Romans 8, 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation or no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. That price has been paid. The life of a believer is about living freely for Christ, not abusing yourself for past failures. And by the way, I believe we have someone in our church that has written a little book about that called Growing from Your Past. And that would be our senior pastor, Pastor Byers. And that would be a great resource. And now, during the summer, would be a great month, great time of the year to read and study up and really become much more confident in God as the one who defends you. Well, God is not out to get you, but he is out to grow you. And that's the truth that we find right here in this passage. So if you're holding the view or wrestling with the view that, well, God's against me or I'm really struggling, we need to understand that God is not out to get you. God is out to grow you. God has already paid the price. We look at it, and it's even much stronger than being your defense attorney. The real language is, he is your judge. And you look at the context here in this holy courtroom, and the bottom line is, God is your judge. He's your defense attorney. He's the jury. He's the eyewitnesses. He's the Supreme Court. I mean, what he says stands, and he is for you. And by the way, when you try, when I try to be our own judge, we end up beating ourselves up pretty good, don't we? It's one of those tools that Satan uses probably more than anything. We as believers, it's just our own doubts and us being against ourselves. When you allow the fear of man to be your judge or guiding force, this ensnares you. Life is one vicious circle without trusting God as our judge. But we do need to understand that he provides the payment. He provides our payment for us. And he tells us that as judge and providing the payment, Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. And what's the point there? Well, the point is God, who alone is judge, has paid the price for your sin and wants you to freely pursue him and freely enjoy him and the relationship and the friendship that you can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the God of the universe is for you. He's also defending you and has paid for your sin to all those who believe with his own son. And God's love can't be separated. We sang songs this morning. It absolutely can't be separated from you. Nobody can pull it away. Nothing. You look through those verses. Every single situation in life, every power that ever has been or could be, fails. I realize some of you are going to get really nervous about this, but because of some of the special elements and things this morning, I mean, I just over-prepared. I just had a blast with this text. Okay, so I'm just going to tell you, if you're concerned about filling in those blanks, we're just not going to complete them. Okay? So I hope you don't start twitching and all that stuff, but you know, you can go online or you can read right there in the Bible and do that study, and I challenge you to do it. But this is where we got to end, okay? And so, but here's what I want you to think about. God's love can't separate you or me. You know, on Facebook, you can get invited, you can get ignored as friends. You can be befriended, you can be defriended. You know, but the beauty is, God doesn't ever, ever defriend us. And even though we can do that with a click of a button on a computer, God is so much better. And I tell you, at the age of 9, when I became aware of God as a friend, I tell you, I have absolutely never, never, never been disappointed with God as a friend. I think I can very confidently say, based on Scripture first and then based on experience, you will find the same thing to be true. He won't ever leave you. He won't ever disappoint you. And that last portion of Scripture talks about the fact that he has made us so that we will overwhelmingly conquer. So when the tsunamis of life hit, the tsunamis of his love are supposed to overwhelm us that much more so that we understand that we're to live for him. So I hope if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you don't have that friendship with God, I pray that you'll make that decision today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your wonderful and powerful love. The very fact that you love us changes our lives. And it is so easy for us to forget that. It's so easy for us, unfortunately, to give a bad representation of you as a friend. Lord, help us as believers to remember that you love us and to pursue you. Lord, that these truths would help guide our lives. And for the person that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, Lord, that we would see those individuals today come to realize that they need your love, they need your friendship, they need salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ alone. Lord, I pray that they would make that decision today, or that that's something that will really cause them to seek answers. In your Son's name we pray, amen.